God is going to be found true, though every man be found a liar. Ah, but how can you Christians say that I am the way, the truth, and the life? No one comes to the Father but through me. Most of the world isn't Christian. I mean, you've got your Hindus, you've got your Buddhism, you've got all the animism. You have all those people trapped under communistic atheism. Still, in China, for instance. And you've got all the other philosophies. How can you say? Well, the answer to that is, we aren't the ones who said it. He is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, Paul says. And I warn you today, don't you put your lot in with the majority. You put your lot in with God and listen to what God has to say.
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today we continue our study in the book of Romans. Pastor Scott brings a message titled, Three Common Questions. I invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
Turn to Romans 3, third chapter of Romans. One of the characteristics that I'm sure you've noticed, if you've been reading Romans, of the book of Romans, is that it answers questions. In fact, Paul raises and answers questions, common questions, real questions, because life has plenty of real questions when we're honest about it. And the gospel of Christ, explained in Romans, answers the real questions of life, and in fact, ultimately, the question of life. And let me just review with you just a bit to think about where we've been in the early chapters of Romans and think it through with you. And if you've been reading it, and I hope you are, in fact, I would encourage you to read the book through and then reread it and continue to read it as often as you can and get the argument of the book in your mind and get the gospel in your mind and in your heart. But when you think of it, the question has already been raised. Will excuses work when a man comes before the righteous God? The Bible tells us we're going to stand before God. Will excuses work? And chapter 1 and chapter 2 have answered no. In fact, whether you're an open sinner of chapter 1 or you fancy yourself pretty good and religious, you are without excuse, he says in chapter 1. The whole race is without excuse. And then he got personal, remember, in chapter 2, verse 1, and says, you are without excuse. It includes you. Will religion work? When you stand before God, will religion work? A lot of people banking on that, huh? Now, maybe you are here thinking, well, I'm fairly religious. I'm in church, after all. Will religion work? And chapter 2 said very clearly, no, not even God-given religion. I mean, look at verse 17 of chapter 2. If you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, not even the God-given religion of Judaism, if you will. And God certainly established a nation, didn't he? And he gave them his word and he gave them rules and regulations. But if they put their trust in it, in the religion, rather than in God, that religion would do them absolutely no good. And we looked at it, verses 17 through the end of the chapter. Even Jewishness will not commend you to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who called the nation out for himself. If you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law, in fact, far from commending you to God, trusting in religion will only result ultimately in blaspheming God. And that's what we saw in verse 24, a claim to hold on to God's law on your own strength, and no one does, results in the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, he says. Then we closed the last two verses, though. He gets at the reality. Look at those last two verses of chapter 2. He is not a Jew who's one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Now, Paul knows that he's raised a lot of questions, even in teaching what he's taught so far in Romans. And by the way, if you have had the opportunity to explain the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, whether it's one-on-one over coffee break or in a large public setting, the gospel will raise questions, and it's good that we be aware of the questions that are raised in people's minds, and the gospel will also answer those questions. And it's good that we know the answers and listen carefully to what the scripture says. So Paul knows that he has just now destroyed the great pillars of Judaism. He said, don't be trusting in the law. Don't trust in circumcision. And the Jew would go, what? Not the law, not circumcision. What then? Look at verse 1. Then what is the advantage of being a Jew? Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? I mean, this is a Jewish question, right? But really, any thinking person who reads the Old Testament and then reads, for instance, the last half of chapter 2 of Romans, the same question comes up, doesn't it? Well, then what is the advantage of being a Jew? And by the way, look at verse 1. He's not asking two questions there. He's asking the same question twice. What advantage has the Jew? What is the benefit of circumcision? And he knows that this is on their mind. And so he raises the question, and he's going to answer it much more fully in chapters 9 through 11. But for now, he touches on it. And by the way, it's not even one of the three common questions. It's just the question that starts this section. What advantage has the Jew? What is the benefit of circumcision? Paul answers. And he answers very briefly, and he's going to answer much more thoroughly in chapters 9, 10, and 11. But for now, he says, great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. He says, listen, there is great advantage in being a Jew. In fact, there was great blessing to the nation Israel. They were entrusted with the oracles of God. Think of it. God spoke to a nation. All the Old Testament came to us through Israel. He entrusted the oracles of God to one nation, the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses began to write it down, and all the Hebrew prophets wrote it down. They were given the oracles of God. The 147th Psalm says, he declares his words to Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. And most of us, being Gentile, we ought to remember that. What a blessing Israel has been to the world. He entrusted the oracles of God to them. He gave the scripture to them and through them. But that's not all he's saying here. When he says he's entrusted the oracles of God to them, he's also pointing out something. All that scripture says is entrusted to Israel. And God has made some very specific promises to Israel, hasn't he? Turn over to the 89th Psalm for just a minute. Turn to the 89th Psalm, and let me just illustrate this briefly. Psalm 89. The scriptures give great and certain promises of blessing to Israel. God is not through with Israel. Well, what's the advantage of being a Jew? Listen, great in every respect. He's given us the word of God, Paul writes, and Paul is a Jew. And as I say, he's going to get into this more in chapters 9, 10, and 11, and he's going to point out very clearly that God is not done with Israel. He will fulfill his promises. The gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable, Romans 11, verse 29 says. What God has said, he will accomplish. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Listen to the 89th Psalm. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all, we love to sing this, don't we? And we ought to. I mean, his mercies We'll sing of them forever, his loving kindness. I'll sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever to all generations. I will make known thy faithfulness with my mouth, for I have said loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens thou wilt establish thy faithfulness. I've made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. God is not done with Israel. Jerusalem will be the center of worship. The son of David will sit on the throne. I have sworn, I have made a covenant with you forever, he says. And we sing, I will sing of his loving kindness forever. And God will be known as the God of Israel, and he will be praised by Israel. God is not through with Israel. Now, has Israel been faithful? Oh, no. Look over at, we can't take a time to look at the whole psalm, but just look at verse 30. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, it doesn't matter, because after all, I promised to bless them. Is that what he says? No, that's not what he says. That's not how the psalm reads. However, look carefully at what it does say. If they forsake my law, which they did, if they don't walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and don't keep my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. They're my people. And if they go astray, it matters plenty. I will take them to the woodshed. I will discipline them. And he has, hasn't he? He says, I'll visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But, verse 33, I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. They're my people. And I'm not done with them. And he is going to expand this, as I said, in Romans 11. When we get there, we'll see this in more detail. But for now, Paul doesn't want to be misunderstood on this. He's not throwing Judaism out in the sense of saying there's no benefit at all. No, he says, no. The scripture has plenty for Israel. The scripture was given through Israel. And everything the scripture says will be accomplished. But still, he's after this main issue of getting to the heart of Jew or Gentile alike, and he's showing, don't you trust in being a Jew? Don't you glory in being a Jew? Listen, true circumcision is an inward thing, not an outward thing. And don't you glory in the outward rite or the seal of the covenant, but you glory in the God of the covenant, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, this raises three more questions. And I want you to realize these next three questions are very common, and they're still being asked. They're Jewish in one sense, but remember the context here. Paul has shown that the Gentiles are guilty. He's shown the Jews are guilty. He's shown that the open sinners are guilty. He's shown that the covered sinners, the ones that are covering it up and looking righteous on the outside, are guilty. He's showing that we are all without excuse. And he's driving to, look at verse 9 of chapter 3. This is where he's going. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. That's where he's headed, to show that we are all under sin. That's where he's going. And in pointing that out, there are three questions that he raises. Now, he's heard them. He's been preaching for some time now. He's been talking to people. He knows these questions come up. I know these questions still come up. And so it's good that he put them right here for us. God knew why he would put them in the text for us. The first question, verse 3, what then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? Can we kind of vote on it? That's what you could paraphrase that. The fact that people don't believe God's word, does that make it not true? Does it nullify the faithfulness of God's word? And notice he raises the question and answers it. Look at verse 4. May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy words and mightest prevail when thou art judged. You know, this question is so common. It's asked a variety of ways. People put it to me. They put it to you if you're a witnessing Christian. They put it just out in trying to repudiate the gospel. They'll say things assuming that if enough people believe one way, then God can't be something other than what people believe. What about it? If man doesn't believe, will it somehow nullify the faithfulness of God? If people say, as they do today, no, nobody believes that anymore, does that mean that it's not true? Oh, no, he says. Look at verse 4. Rather let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. We could take a poll, and we do it all the time, ad nauseum. We're always worrying about what's the latest poll say. And we could take a poll. We could have an official poll. We could have a vote. We could have a real scientific one. No sampling. Get the whole sample. 6 billion. And it could turn out 6 billion to 1. And God will be found true. Doesn't matter what man thinks. God is God, Paul says. What then? If some didn't believe, will it nullify the faithfulness of God? No. Oh, listen to me on this, and don't be deceived on this. We have this idea, particularly in America, I think, that the majority's right. The majority is wrong in so many matters in life. I mean, I don't know of a better system in a sin-scarred world. I am glad that we have the opportunity to have majority decisions made, and I am thankful for the liberty that it has procured for us as a nation. I don't know how much longer it's going to last, but remember, the majority is wrong in many realms of life, not only political. Hitler was voted in, you know. He was wildly popular in the polls. Didn't make him right. And we should remember in every realm, but particularly in eternal matters, spiritual matters, the majority is almost always wrong. Turn over to Matthew 7 and look Jesus' words in the eye. Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said it so succinctly. Verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. That's the word of our Lord Jesus Christ on it. Enter by the narrow gate, he said. The way is broad. It's like a freeway. And everybody may be on it saying, we believe this nowadays. We don't believe in a God of judgment. We don't believe this or that about God. Listen, does that nullify what God has said? May it never be. God is going to be found true, though every man be found a liar. Oh, but how can you Christians say that I am the way, the truth, and the life? No one comes to the Father but through me. Most of the world isn't Christian. I mean, you've got your Hindus, you've got your Buddhism, you've got all the animism. You have all those people trapped under communistic atheism. Still, in China, for instance. And you've got all the other philosophies. How can you say? Well, the answer to that is, we aren't the ones who said it. He is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, Paul says. And I warn you today, don't you put your lot in with the majority. You put your lot in with God and listen to what God has to say. It's a common question. And I hear people betting their eternity that most people are right. I mean, after all, nobody really believes that anymore, do they? Well, I know some fanatics do, but I think mainly it's going to turn out, and they go with the majority idea. And the scripture says so clearly here, God is going to be found true, though every man be found a liar. God is not threatened by man's votes. Well, then the second question comes up, verse 5. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I'm speaking in human terms. May it never be. For otherwise, how will God judge the world? But if through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? Listen, isn't it unrighteous for God to somehow demonstrate his righteousness by man's unrighteousness? Oh, Paul has heard this many times. He's heard it many different times as he's proclaimed the gospel, and so he repeats it. And you know, there are many variations on it. It's basically, how can a righteous God allow evil? How can he be glorified by this problem of sin? How can it be that a righteous God can demonstrate his righteousness through the unrighteousness of man? If God is God, why don't he do something about all this? Why does he let it happen? The problem of evil, the philosophers will open their whole class on and chew on and mull over and ask basically the wrong question. You can phrase it many different ways. He does a couple of ways here. Look at verse 7. He says, if through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I still being judged as a sinner? If my sin somehow brings glory to God, well then, my sin shouldn't be judged, right? Now notice, Paul hates to even say it. He hates to even bring this one up, but he does because he's heard it many times. But look at verse 5. He says, I'm speaking in human terms. I'm speaking the way people speak. I don't even like to put unrighteous and God in the same phrase, but I'm doing it because I know that's what people say. But what is his real response? Verse 6. May it never be. Megenoito, he says. And he says this, by the way, 10 times in Romans. Absolutely not. He refuses to even entertain the thought. As he raises the question, he says, Meganointo, may it never be. You know, by the way, watch for this through Romans, and you watch him ask a question and then answer it. The best teacher I had, this old-timer, he never even used a mic. He just spoke to us, and I remember he'd get into it, and we'd start listening. The room would get quiet, and he'd get into it, and you could see the blood vessels bulge on his neck, you know. And he'd raise questions. And I remember he raised questions, much like Romans does. And he raised questions about the very thing we were devoting our lives to, evangelists, out working on the college campuses throughout the country, proclaiming the gospel. He'd raise questions about the gospel. What is the gospel? And I remember one day he got about 50 people of the 400 to assert something. And then he said, out of the blue, Meganointo! And the whole place kind of went like this, you know. And he didn't even have a mic, but you could hear him. And I never forgot what that means. May it never be! And then he showed from Scripture how wrong that thought was. And Paul does that all the way through Romans. Any assertion, any question that impugns a character of God, Paul will answer, may it never be.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled, Three Common Questions, a message from our series in the book of Romans. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today, or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. If you don't have a church home in the area, Pastor Scott would love to invite you to join us in person for our Sunday worship services at Southwest Bible Church. That's each Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m. at the church located at the corner of Southwest Murray and Weir Road in Beaverton. You can go to our website at swbible.org for more details. We hope to see you there. We're continuing to see new growth in the Romans Project on the continent of Africa. Recently, we've added the countries of Guinea, Mali, Togo, and Ivory Coast to the ever-expanding outreach of the project. We'd like to invite you to learn more about this ministry or become a partner with us as we minister to pastors and church leaders throughout Africa. Just navigate over to romansproject.org or connect with us at facebook.com/romansproject. Downtown Bible only remains on the air through the generous contributions of listeners like you. We'd like to ask you to prayerfully consider partnering with us on a regular basis to help us meet our day-to-day expenses. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
Any assertion, any question that impugns a character of God, Paul will answer, may it never be. I mean, look at it here. In fact, it's 10 times in Romans, and in four different general categories, you might say. The faithfulness of God, may it never be, verse 4. Will unbelief somehow negate God's ability to perform or his faithfulness? May it never be. And he doesn't just say it in verse 4 here in chapter 3, but he says it twice more in chapter 11, verse 1 and verse 11. And as I said, he's going to answer that question, these questions that he's raising more thoroughly in 9, 10, and 11. God's righteousness, is God somehow unrighteous? And he answers verse 6, may it never be.
Join us again next time as we continue in our series in the book of Romans. Pastor Scott brings part 2 of the message titled, Three Common Questions. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.